Good morning. Thanks for joining us. You warm today? Is it warm enough where you're at? I sure hope your heat's working. It's chilly out there. Yep. I mean, I'm recording this the day before, but you know what I'm saying. It's going to be chilly. The light in the darkness. Jesus is the light in the darkness. And a lot of times we think of darkness as this bad stuff that's out there. But the reality is, and it's been said many times, many ways, but sometimes the darkness is within us. And at different points, all of us have to address that, the soil of our own hearts, our own souls, and how it is. So we're going to talk about my favorite parable today. When I first started reading scripture, late 1976, when I came across this parable in Luke, I just loved it. And I can remember that next summer when I got a little gig in teaching Sunday school on the north side, gig meaning not like a paid gig or anything like that. It was just a Sunday school teacher. And I had about 20 students the first day I went in, age range 2.5 to 19. I was 18, and some of them spoke English. Seriously, at least a third of the students did not speak English. And we had lots of, you talk about diversity, we had diversity. And I laid on them the esoteric, deep truths of the parable that Jesus taught. We'll get to that parable in just a few moments after I pray. We also want to talk today about a man who grew up and long before Barack Obama, before Michael Jordan, before Muhammad Ali, he was the most famous black person on planet Earth. We'll talk about him as well. And he totally ties in with this parable. In my mind, he does. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would open it to us. And I pray that we'd be inspired by the story of a man who I really believe recognized that your hand was on his life. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would recognize that your hand is on our life and that we would welcome that and that we would be guided by your hand. Speak to us through your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. All your goodness I will keep on seeing. 10,000 reasons in my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
So we're going to begin with the Word of God. We're going to begin with this parable. And as I read it from Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to ask you at the very outset to just kind of ask yourself, it's really the parable of four soils, four places that the seed, the Word of God, can land. I just want you to be thinking, which one am I? No, not which one am I, which one are you? Don't be thinking about which one your spouse is. Don't be thinking about, well, you can be thinking about somebody else, but really start with yourself. And here's the deal is, you might say, well, I used to be this soil, and now I'm this one. So I'm going to go ahead and read. I'll make a few comments as I do, and we'll talk some more about it. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plant. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, let me just say this, that when Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, you know, I hope you use them right here. What he's suggesting is most people aren't getting this. As a matter of fact, the original disciples, you know, he's preaching to a large crowd, but the 12 are kind of like, yeah, well, that was great, great story today, Jesus, but what did it mean? That's pretty much what they ask here. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. They're a little dull, I think. I mean, yeah, we've heard it a few times, and I think we have an idea, but maybe we're a little dull today, and maybe we're just like, oh, yeah, I know that story. But if we don't apply it to our lives, we really don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. Well, Jesus replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." As much as Jesus used parables to help people to understand, sometimes it kind of hid the truth as well, but at least it was interesting. I think stories always make things a little bit more interesting. So he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. It's the gospel. It's good news, right? Verse 12, the seed that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seed on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. The seed that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. I love that, huge harvest. So let's just quickly take a look at the four soils. the seed that fell on the footpath, and Satan just takes it away and nothing really happens with that. I don't think too many people that are tuned in today, I don't think that's you. You wouldn't be tuned in today. You wouldn't be listening if you didn't have some hunger, some desire to hear more about the Word of God. And the second one, it's the rocky soil. And these people are like, this is really cool. Now, I have to say that, do I think I know some people that have been the rocky soil? Unfortunately, yes. And then when temptation comes, it says, it's like, hasta la vista, I'm out of here. I thought it was going to be easy. Following Jesus isn't necessarily easy. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's going to be easy. Is it the right way to go? Yes. The narrative we're going to look at today was not an easy road for this man. And there's so many things from this parable that I think speak to him. The thorny soil. May I suggest to you that the thorny soil is probably a big part of the story of many American Christians? I'll be honest with you. It's a big part of my story. Why? Because it says that there's these thorns and they choke out the good life that God wants us to have. What are they? Is it evil? It doesn't say evil. It says the cares of this world. Sometimes it's just normal good stuff, but we worry too much. We're afraid God's not going to take care of us. And then it says riches. And people can be really into riches in America. And it doesn't just have to be America, but most of the people that are watching. Hello to those of you who are in Haiti if you're tuned in today. But for the most part, that sounds like America. And pleasures? America's overboard with pleasures. Now, the fourth soil is one that I aspire to, that produces a good harvest. A huge harvest is what it says. So the question that I want to pose to you is it deterministic? It's like, well, okay, you know, I heard the gospel. Someone might say, I heard the gospel, but the devil came and snatched it away. Deterministic, that's just the way it is. That's the way I am. Well, I can't change the soil of my heart. May I suggest to you that I think you can change the soil of your heart? That if you're that one that's the thorny soil, you can pick some weeds in your... I don't like picking weeds. If you pick them, though, you got to get them by the roots. You got to get them by the roots, otherwise you're just going back a few days later to get them. But if the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world are choking out your spiritual life, you can do something about that. And there's ways to enrich the soil of your life. So I believe that you can change the soil of your life. We're going to talk today about a man who believed that you could change all kinds of soil. That not just the soil of your heart, but that you can get better crops. He was really into agriculture. He's into a lot of different things. Today's story is one of great cruelties and kindnesses that this man experienced. We're reminded that we live in a broken but a beautiful world. And sometimes if it wasn't for the real difficulties that we go through, we wouldn't know some of the incredible kindnesses from people. They wouldn't mean that much to us. Think about it. Think about in the worst chapters of your life. Wasn't it then that someone was kind to you, that it meant something? When you're on top of the world, you don't really hardly even notice the kindnesses. Today's story is one of perseverance and yet an incredible humility. I believe in really incredible humility. In case I haven't given enough credit, last week talked about someone not from this book, but I'm getting back to Eric Metaxas' book, Seven More Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. If you haven't guessed yet, the story I want to share with you today is about George Washington Carver. Now, I'll be honest with you, I vaguely knew who he was. I might have been able to associate a few things, but I really enjoyed the biography. And just a selling point for the book, they're just about 30-page biographies that I think are absolutely fascinating. And the older I get, the less I like to read fiction. I like to read things that are true stories. So what's his story? Well, he was born just before the Civil War ended, just before abolition. But he was born a slave. So his mom, her name was Mary. His dad's name was Giles. And they were owned by this couple. Now, let me just say something about Moses and Susan Carver. Yes. They purchased Mary. Moses did not want to. As a matter of fact, growing up, do you know who Moses hung out with? He grew up in Springfield, Illinois. Yep, you're right. He grew up knowing, befriending a young Abraham Lincoln. And he was very much against slavery. But his wife, Susan, was very lonely, needed help. And so they purchased Mary. I know it's offensive even to say that. But but they treated her like she was family. And then she had children with Giles, but then Giles tragically died. And then there's these bushwhackers that would come in. Towards the end of the Civil War, they would come in and they'd want to get the slaves, and then they'd want to resell them. And actually, the Carvers went to great lengths. They were tortured. They were trying to find out, the bushwhackers wanted to know where Mary had gone with her children. And they wouldn't cave. They would not cave. But eventually, a few days go by, and Moses, Carver, is like, I've got to try to get Mary and her children back. And so he hires a guy who's a former bushwhacker. His name's John Bentley. And so he heads out to try to find them. Well, he can't catch up. And he comes back with the bad news. He said, I couldn't catch up with Mary. He said, all I got is this. And he takes this damp, like, cloth out of his jacket, and it's George. George was just an infant when this happened. And the fact that he survived is an absolute miracle. Somehow he survived, and the Carvers treated George as if he were their own child. And once abolition, once he was old enough, he chose to stay. Susan cared for him through countless illnesses. He was just a sickly little boy. But they realized very quickly that he was incredibly gifted by God. I think it's really cool because Moses was his, and he called him Aunt or Uncle Moses and Aunt Susan. But Moses, when he was a baby and he should have died, his mother recognized that he was no ordinary child. And George Washington Carver was no ordinary child. He asked questions that people just couldn't answer. Why are there yellow roses and red roses? And that was just the beginning. He was known in his neighborhood as a child as the plant doctor. Like, he figured out the soil for petunias. Petunias, they didn't need rich soil. He had to add some sand to it. He said, it's kind of like if I eat too many of Aunt Susan's biscuits, I'm not going to feel well. And the soil was too rich. He made it less rich. He figured that out when he's like 9 years old. I didn't know that till I read the book. But he's figuring it out then. He was no ordinary child. And Moses and Susan recognized that he just was divinely gifted, just an incredibly special child. He had an interesting, I think, conversion. He wrote this in 1931. And in case I didn't mention, the exact year that he was born was 1864. So very close to the end of the Civil War and very close to the onset of abolition. But this is what he wrote. He said, God just came into my heart. It was one afternoon while I was alone in the loft of our big barn while I was shelling corn to carry to the mill to be ground into meal. A dear little white boy, one of our neighbors, about my age, came by one Saturday morning. And in talking and playing, he told me he was going to Sunday school the next day. I was eager to know what Sunday school was. He said they sang hymns and prayed, and I asked what prayer was and what they said. I do not remember what he said, only remember that as soon as he left, I climbed up into the loft, knelt down by a barrel of corn, and prayed as best as I could. I don't remember what I said. I only recall that I felt so good that I prayed several times before I quit. But he recognized that changed his life. Unfortunately, because he was black, he was not able to go to Sunday school. Unfortunately, because he was black, he wasn't able to go to any kind of church or school. But he walked 8 miles from there, and he found where there was a school, there was a church where he could go to. And so when he's 11 years old, he convinces his parents, who realize we have this incredibly gifted special child and he needs to go to school, and he can't go to school here. So he goes there, and he's taken in now by an extraordinary black couple, Mariah and Andrew Watkins. And they really spoke into his life. And Mariah gave him his first Bible that he had until the day that he died. And he read it often. But this is something that Mariah said to him: you must learn all you can, recognizing how brilliant he was, and then go back out in the world and give your learning back to our people. That was a seminal missional message for George Washington Carver. He never let go of that. This kind couple that just took him in and helped him. He knew that his life had a purpose. I mean, when I read this, the account of how he was saved as a baby, as an infant, and he was so sickly. Don't you think he had to grow up thinking that my life really has a purpose, that I'm supposed to be here? Many of you know this story. I've told it multiple times before. But when I was about 16 years old, I became aware that before I was born, before my brother Rick was born, that my mom had had 5 miscarriages. And at 16, and maybe I'd heard it before, but at 16, it really struck me that if any of those children had lived, then I probably wouldn't be here. And so at 16, I started to get the idea that God wanted me on the planet. Folks, I'm not more special than anyone else. But do you get that today? That you're here on planet Earth for a reason, and that your Creator loves you, and that He wants to give divine purpose to your life? Is it any surprise that less than a year after I come to that realization that I dedicate my life to Christ? Hindsight's 20/20. I can put all that together now. So he was 11 years old. He spent 2 years there. He went to school, and pretty much in 2 years, from 11 to 13, he learned everything he was going to learn at that school. So he's at 13, he's out there trying to find more knowledge. So he goes to the big town, Fort Scott, Kansas. He just goes out, 13 years old, he's knocking on doors, trying to find a way to make money so that he can pay to go to school. Crazy. And he knocks on the door of a Mrs. Payne. And he's like, I can sweep floors, I can do this. And she's like, well, can you cook? And he tells a little fib. He's a smart guy. He's like, sure, I can cook. And so before he sets up in the kitchen, no matter what she wants him to cook, here's what he says. I want you to show me exactly how you like it. And he's brilliant enough that she just says it once, and he doesn't forget, and he becomes a great chef. Well, eventually, so he saved enough money to go to school. But then a very dark chapter happened in his life. He witnessed something that was a turning point in his life. And I think you couple this with the words that Mariah Watkins had said to him. He witnessed a crowd of white men attempting to get a jailer to give a black person who was in the jail to them. And eventually, the jailer, because of their brutal demands, he caved, and he gave them the black prisoner. They kicked him, they beat him, they doused him in oil, and they burned him alive. And when George saw that, he was scarred by that such an evil could exist. How could something like that happen on planet Earth? He was shocked and terrified by that. He collected his possessions and got out of Fort Scott. For the next several years, he wandered throughout the country just thinking bitter thoughts. Think about it. Now, obviously, we know that there's a turning point in his life. And this was a turning point. But he could have just said, the world is broken. But somehow, he just always saw the beauty in nature. And he saw the beauty in God. And so he allowed God to change the soil of his soul. Is there something that you need God to change within you? You might say today, preacher, there's something that's going on in my internal world. And I just, it's bigger than I am. Sometimes we have to acknowledge, this is bigger than I am. But I truly believe that God can change the soil of our soul so that we can produce a good harvest. If he gave in to that bitterness, we'd never know who George Washington Carver was. So he applied to Highland College. He's accepted. He is just overjoyed that he's accepted to college. When he gets there that autumn, he was accepted in spring. When he got there, he meets the headmaster of the school, of the college, and he can tell right away something is terribly wrong. He says to him, you didn't tell me you were a Negro. Can you imagine? I can't. And so he's devastated again. He overcame the one, you know, he was wandering the countryside. He applies to college, is accepted, and then is rejected because of the color of his skin. At that point, he decided to become a farmer. I mean, he was just good at that. And so he had 160 acres, and he lived in this sod house that he built, and he did okay with it. And then he was befriended by a white couple, the Milhollands, and they said, you know what, apply to Simpson College. If you apply to Simpson College, you'll be accepted. And he was. And it wasn't easy for him to just blend in, because he didn't blend in. He was the only black student there. But there's this one teacher there, and he was really good at art. He had really good paintings, And he got awards for things, Chicago World's Fair, all kinds of stuff like that. But this one teacher, Miss Budd, she recognized how difficult of a task it was for him to be the only black student there. And so one day while he was out, she worked with some other people. So that when he came home, there was a bed, there was a dresser, there was clothing, there was food in his place. And it says throughout the story that when these kindnesses were done to him, that he often would just, he'd just weep. Because he'd realize that he didn't do anything to earn that. Anyway, God blessed him. So there were cruelties, but there were also kindnesses. And as much as his art was amazing, agriculture was his thing. And actually, Miss Budd had, I think it was her father, who was in Ames, Iowa, at the Agricultural Institute. So you need to head there. You need to head there and study botany. And so once again, he was reminded, because he could have gone the art route, but he goes to agriculture. Why? Go into the world and give your learning back to our people. They're starving for a little learning. That's what Moriah said to him. And he remembered that. It was a seminal moment. So he studied with a botanist, no ordinary botanist. So here's this young man, born a slave. He's studying with his botanist in Iowa, and you think, well, no big deal. Except he went on to be the Secretary of Agriculture for the United States of America under three consecutive presidents. Pretty impressive resume there. And George's job was to direct the experimental station. He was a genius. As far as hybrids, I'm not talking about electric gas cars. He could get a yellow rose to grow on a red because the red had better root system, and he just almost like naturally understood all of this stuff. Had incredible success, graduates, he's getting his master's, he's got a plum position. But there's this other guy that's down in Tuskegee, Alabama. You may have heard of him, Booker T. Washington. And did you ever wonder why these two guys, because he's going to invite him there, and I'm going to tell you that, but when Booker T. Washington died, that's when George Carver took on Washington's last name as his middle name. That's how much respect he had for him. They had lots of arguments over the years, and they had to work through a lot of different things. But I thought that this was just profound how it came to be. So these are the words of Booker T. These people, referring especially to blacks in the South in Alabama, these people do not know how to plow or plant or harvest. I am not skilled at such things. I teach them how to read, to write, to make good shoes, good bricks, and how to build a wall. I cannot give them food, and so they starve. Washington had heard of someone, a black agriculturist, who could teach them to plow and plant and harvest. He wanted this man in Tuskegee, but doubted he could convince him to leave his plum position in Ames, Iowa. But he tried. And on April 1st, 1896, he wrote to Carver, asking him to consider coming there. And he knew that it wasn't much money. He offered him $1,500 a year as a salary. Washington didn't minimize the difficulties of such a move. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. Didn't say, oh, but you know, you'll be making more money real soon, and this is going to be an awesome position for you. No. Here's what he said, literally. I cannot offer you money, position, or fame. The first two you have, the last from the place you now occupy, you will no doubt achieve. In other words, you stay there long enough, you will be wealthy, you're going to have a great position, and you will be famous. These things I now ask you to give up. I offer you in their place hard, hard work. The task of bringing a people from degradation, poverty, and waste to full manhood. You talk about a good persuasive speech. You've got these things, and you're going to have this. I offer you none of that, is what George wrote back. To this end, I've been preparing myself for these many years, feeling as I do that this line of education is the key to unlock the golden door of freedom to our people. I pray my work in Tuskegee become my reason for living. And so he went to Alabama. And it was no pretty picture. On the way down, he saw the cotton crops, which were pathetic, but he figured it out immediately. His living quarters were also his, like, office. He's like, oh, what a deal. I get to sleep in my office.
They really offered him essentially next to nothing. So cotton ruined the soil. Cotton didn't just ruin the soil for other crops. It ruined it for itself. But immediately, now he calls them cow peas. I think we would normally call them black-eyed peas. But the beauty of cow peas or black-eyed peas is that instead of taking nitrogen out of the soil, it takes it out of the air and puts it back into the soil. Somehow, you know, George Washington Carver just knows these things. And so he's selling people on it. He says, you all need to stop growing cotton for a while, which gets you some cash, but you need to do it. You need to do cowpeas. Well, how are we? What are we going to do with that? So then he pulls out, he goes, well, I made these pancakes, and I made these potatoes, and I made this meatloaf from cowpeas. I would love to have tasted some of the stuff, these concoctions he came up with. And it totally changed the soil. They were earning $4 per acre, which was pretty good. Within a few years, they're earning an impossible $75 an acre. Oh, he had people's attention. People were coming from all over. And he was growing sweet potatoes, soybeans, and something they didn't eat back then, peanuts. They didn't eat peanuts. Hardly anybody ate peanuts. So then once they make this shift to do these other crops and rotate some crops, now they're producing cotton like no one can imagine. I mean, just like huge, huge harvest of cotton. And people, once again, were just blown away. When farmers asked Carver how he'd achieved this, he told them the same thing he'd be telling his students. A plant needs certain things. You know, a soul does too, right? And the soil has certain things to give, and it is the farmer's job to make the right adjustments between them. We need the right inputs in our soil, the soil of our soul. If you don't have what it takes to be growing spiritually, then make some adjustment. Ask God for wisdom. Find a mentor, somebody who you can just be totally open and honest with. But yeah, he was producing these incredible, incredible corn crops cotton crops by rotating crops. But you would think that he would be content teaching at the school, training students, all these different things. I'm leaving out myriads of points and beautiful stories and stuff. But his goal was always to go to the poorest, always to go to the ones who didn't even have the initiative to come to him. That was what his goal was. And that was the seminal message that somehow just got into his blood and bones. So he dealt with a lot of prejudice, obviously, discrimination. He dealt with it in many, many ways. But some of the things that he learned, here's a quote, "When our thoughts, which bring actions, are filled with hate against anyone, Negro or white, we are living in a hell. This is as real hell will ever be. While hate for our fellow man puts us in a living hell, holding good thoughts for them brings us to an opposite state of being, one of happiness, success, peace. We are then in heaven." Carver never wavered in his faith. He was a scientist, and people were way into evolution, but I love what he said. He said, "The more he learned about the beauty, complexity, and interconnectedness of the world, the more convinced he was it would only have been formed supernaturally by the hand of God." He had students who would come to him, and they were dealing with incredible wrongs in Alabama in the early 1900s, late 1800s. He says, "You are now in the midst of a great struggle. You are fighting for freedom. You will win. God is on your side. There are times when I am surely tried and am compelled to hide away with Jesus for strength to overcome. God alone knows what I have suffered in trying to do the best I could, the job he has given me in trust to do. Many the strange paths God has led me into. He is and will lead you likewise." I was just reading something about the Ten Commandments, and at the very beginning, God just says, I'm your God. And what he's saying by that is like, I'm going to take care of you. I got you out of Egypt. I'm going to take care of you. Would you trust me? Do you trust God today? George Washington Carver, through all of the trials and tribulations, he trusted God. He trusted that God was going to get him through things. And he did. He walked and prayed every morning. He loved to walk out in nature, and he saw it like the veil was taken away. I mean, he saw nature in a way that most of us can only dream of. I love beauty, and I love to hike and things like that. But then he goes to Washington, D.C., and that's when really everything changed. Because to then, yeah, he was famous in Alabama, and he was known a few other places. So he goes to Congress, and they give him 10 minutes to talk about peanuts, because they're considering putting a tariff on peanuts from other countries. And so he goes to tell them about peanuts. And they're bored and they're tired. They've been listening. You know what it's like. Here comes the peanut farmer from Alabama. Woohoo! So exciting, right? They give him 10 minutes. Well, he'd come up with over 250 uses for peanuts. Peanut milk, like if there was women who couldn't nurse their children, I don't know how he made peanut milk. I don't have time to research all of that. And some of this stuff might seem unimportant today because of other technological advances, but it was huge then. Huge then. So yeah, he's laying all this knowledge on them, but the 250 uses, also 107 products that he got from sweet potatoes. He was only supposed to speak for 10 minutes. He spoke for an hour and 40 minutes. Why? Because they wanted him to stay, and they gave him a standing ovation at the end. The man was brilliant. So one of the congressmen asked, so Carver, where did you learn all this? He said, from a book. But what book, the congressman? It's like, I would like that book. Well, you know the congressman had that book, the Bible, Carver responded. It says that God has given us everything for our use. He has revealed to me some of the wonders of this fruit of the earth. In the first chapter of Genesis, we are told, behold, I have given you every herb that bears seed upon the face of the earth, and every tree bearing seed. To you it shall be meat. There is everything there to strengthen, nourish, and keep the body alive and healthy. It's like, yeah, I learned it all from this book. Just incredible. Worldwide honors started coming in. I don't have time to list all of those, but that's why confidently I can say at this point, he was the most famous black man on the planet. Thomas Edison offered him a job, offering him 10 times more money than he made. He turned down raises down at Tuskegee. He's like, no, I wanted to go back into the work. Before he died, he took half of his savings, $32,000, and gave it to a foundation in his name. When he died, he gave the rest of it. Why? To bless other people. But Edison offered him a job that would have paid him 10 times. He's like, no, I've got my calling. This is where I'm supposed to be. Henry Ford, yeah, that was a friend of his. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, yeah, they were buddies. And J.D. Rockefeller, these were all friends. But nothing would deter him from serving the poorest of the poor. That was his mission. Somehow he knew that he survived, that he came through many storms. He witnessed things that were horrific. There were many cruelties. But the kindnesses that people paid to him would always bring tears to his eyes. Do the kindnesses in our world bring tears to our eyes? And do we realize, when I think of this Miss Budd, you know, she had no idea that he was going to go on to become who he was. But she saw the right thing to do, and she stood up for him. There's another woman who stood up for him is when they tried to have him not eat in the cafeteria at this one college. Just people who went to bat for him. He never forgot that. Because there are good people and there are evil people. And there are good people who act evil sometimes and evil people act good sometimes. But the truth of the matter is that we have choices to make. On the last day that he lived, he pulled out that Bible that he'd had his whole life that had been given to him by Mariah Watkins. And on January 5th, 1943, the man that was born into slavery at the end of the Civil War died in his sleep. The plant doctor. You know, one of the things about him is that following his death, many stories came out. And I think about that. The kindnesses that we do or the good things that we do, they can affect people later on in life. But he saved hundreds of lives of people in the Belgian Congo simply by responding to a letter that he got from a missionary there. And what had happened was that between the attacks of the tsetse flies and tigers, that they didn't have, there was no milk. And so when new mothers were unable to nurse, their babies died. So Carver had written with detailed information on the procedure for deriving milk from peanuts. Hundreds of infants were so saved from death, and for this, we can never properly express our thanks. He was gone, but the tidal wave of gratitude would still come in. I want to conclude, but I'd like to share just some of Eric Metaxas's final thoughts here. Carver encouraged and guided generations of students, teaching them that God, their Heavenly Father, created the tremendously varied plant life. He loved his neighbor, turned the other cheek, forgave those who persecuted him, prayed without ceasing, and gave God the glory in all things. He understood whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, as it says in Proverbs. This man who was born into slavery humbly lived out the words that are often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. I didn't even mention the fact that he started a Bible study that over 300 of the students at the school within a month were coming to. But he always invested in other people. When we look at the scope of Carver's life, and especially at his profound dedication to helping the poor through his own scientific genius, never got any patents or anything else, never promoted himself, never marketed things. He just created things to help other people. Amazing. Through his own scientific genius and through his humble efforts in visiting them personally, it is hard not to come to the conclusion that George Washington Carver is a modern-day saint. A man who put God and others first in all he said and did, and who then trusted his Creator with the ultimate results. What's the soil of your soul like today? I hope that that's the greater takeaway. It's a life that's so well lived, but you know, George Washington Carver had a million reasons to be bitter, but he chose to overcome them. What's it that holding you back? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it lust? It doesn't matter what it is, but what's defiling your soul today? It doesn't have to be the final chapter. It wasn't for George Washington Carver. And just as he could use cow peas to change the soil, God's grace can transform the soil of your soul. How's yours today? Let's pray. Lord, we present ourselves to you. And sometimes we don't even understand our own thoughts, motives, our actions. But we present ourselves to you today. And I'm encouraged by this account, knowing that you can change the soil of my heart, that you can produce a good crop through me. Lord, you know the cares, the riches, the worries, the pleasures that are the thorns that choke out so much in my life and in other people's lives. Do some gardening, do some weeding, Lord. Touch us as only you can. Help us to know that our cooperation with you is imperative. We thank you that you are greater than our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing. I have nothing without you. See that I have nothing. cover me, so all the world will see that I have nothing without you. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you.
Thanks for joining us today. My prayer for you is that God, that Jesus, will be the light, even in the dark places, within our own hearts, our own lives, our own souls. And then may we be the light in somebody else's darkness. God bless you. Have a great week.